Passage this morning is found in Matthew 28, verses 1 through 15. The title is Redemption because of the Resurrection. I'm going to start reading Matthew 28, starting in that first verse. It says, "Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred. And an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothes as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he was laying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me.' Now they were on their way. Some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'You are to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble.' And then they took the money and did as been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day." Lord, we just thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the truth. Lord, we thank you for the resurrection. Lord, we thank you for the resurrection power, that it redeems us, that it set us free. Lord, that has given us new life, and that resurrection power, that you will come back one day on the clouds and in glory, God. Lord, I just ask this morning that my words are clear. Lord, that there's no misunderstanding. And Lord, that you touch the hearts of people, God. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. Early that Sunday morning, the women arrive at the tomb. And there's an earthquake, adding to the drama of the event, emphasizing that something miraculous is about to take place. We should emphasize the earthquake, but we should keep the emphasis on the angel who's the messenger from God. Now, can you imagine the women? They've, since Thursday, when Jesus was arrested, their world was turned upside down. And now, come Friday came, and their savior, their friend, the one that they've walked with for the last 3 years, the one who loved them when other people wouldn't love them, he was crucified, and they are broken and they are hurt, and they are coming to the tomb just to come, just to be there. And they find that the tomb, it was an earthquake, the tomb's been rolled away, his body is not there. And the angel sits upon a stone. He tells them to not be afraid. Not one of these, it would be impossible for one person to roll the stone away. How this works is typically in these graves, what they would do is they would have a stone, and what they would do is they would put it on the top of a small little kind of a hill thing, and they would roll it down. So it'd be easier to roll it down, much harder to roll it back up. So there's no way that one person could have done this. So it's highlighting the supernatural, miraculous event that a single angel was able to do this. The guards stationed at the tomb were there to ensure that no trouble. They trembled and passed out eventually. Whatever problem that they could have been was neutralized by the presence of the guards. Maybe the guards wanted to try to fight back, you know, and they thought that this angel was coming here to take the body. Well, they passed out. They were scared. Notice the women didn't pass out, but the guards did. But the angel didn't come for the guards, but to show the woman the empty tomb. The angel reassures the woman, telling them not to be afraid. The angel even says, I know what you are seeking, the crucified Jesus. It leaves no doubt that this Jesus, the crucifixion was real. The tomb is empty. He has risen. The absence from the body, from the tomb where Jesus laid on Friday, leaves no doubt that the resurrection was real, and it was physical, not spiritual. And I say that as one of the arguments that has been made is that really what the disciples saw was a ghost. In their trauma, in their pain, that what they're seeing is actually a ghost. No, the empty tomb says it was real. The fact that it was later on, they'll see the nail marks in his hands. They'll see the spear mark in his side. It lets you know that what they see is real. That is not their imagination. The resurrection is a fulfillment of several passages where Jesus tells the disciples that he will be raised on the third day. The resurrection was a real historical event because it was real. The resurrection has implications. That first implication is the women are redeemed. We're going to spend a lot of time there, and just bear with me. All the gospel accounts record that a woman arrived in the morning and encountered an angel. Interestingly, Mary Magdalene is the only woman specifically named in each of the gospels. Now, let me tell you what Mary Magdalene was and what she wasn't. She wasn't a prostitute. Over the years, we've come to say that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. That actually was not the case. She was not a prostitute, okay? What she was is a follower of Jesus. Now, later on, in later church history, people who were trying to discredit Christianity said that Jesus had an illicit relationship with Mary. That's not true if you've read the Da Vinci Code. The problem is even liberal scholars, people who are atheists, look at the Da Vinci Code and they debunk it and they say it's not real. So Mary Magdalene is not a prostitute. And even if she was a redeemed prostitute. God can redeem who he wants. Prostitutes, pimps, drug dealers, drug addicts, it doesn't matter. God redeems people. But one of the things you need to know is that not all testimony is equal in the first century. The trustworthiness of a witness is always considered. We still do that now, right? Most of Jesus' contemporaries did not hold that the testimony of women in high regard. The broader Mediterranean world and the Romans held similar beliefs. Okay, not to pick on the Apostle Paul, but when the Apostle Paul talks about eyewitnesses to the resurrection, he doesn't mention that it's women. Not that Paul doesn't actually value women's testimony or doesn't believe women's testimony, but he's writing to a Greco-Roman audience, and he's writing to people that they don't trust the testimony of women, you know. And so Paul omits that because he's trying to win his audience. It has nothing to do with that they're women. Paul doesn't discredit women at all. But even the disciples doubt the women in Mark. And this is not. If you were going to write a story about the resurrection, okay, you were going to make up a story. You're not going to choose women as being the ones who find Jesus. You're not going to use women being the ones that find the empty tomb. You're not going to use women that Jesus is the first one to speak to. You will not use women to be the ones who go tell the disciples. If you're going to create a story and try to convince people of something that didn't take place, you're going to say someone important saw them. The disciples found them. Men found them. Important people, Roman soldiers found them. You're not going to use women because women were held in such low esteem in the first century Palestine that you would never use it. And so one of the things that it tells us is it's actually, it helps prove the truth of the gospel, because why in the world would you use a status of a woman that people don't believe? You would only do that if it was true. But women are not the only witnesses, are not only the witnesses of the empty tomb, they are the chosen messengers by God to go tell the disciples. While the 12 type disciples scatter, the women remain faithful. Now the women have to go remind the male disciples that Jesus promised the resurrection. Remember, the disciples scattered. They ran away. They went and hid. Some of the disciples, Peter denies Jesus. The women remained faithful. They came to the tomb. Now they have to go tell the disciples, he has risen. Remember when he promised this? Remember when he told us on the third day that he would rise again? He did it, and he's alive. The women become God's first messengers. Verse 7, the angel tells that Jesus was going to go ahead of them. Not only do they get to see the empty tomb, they will see the risen Jesus. When women arrived at the tomb, they were sorrowful and lowly. Not only do they not see an empty tomb, but they get to see Jesus. Verse 9, the women meet Jesus. In verse 9, they meet Jesus. They begin to worship, falling at his feet. When they touch Jesus, again, it solidifies that Jesus was real. He's not a ghost. In a society that looks down on women and assigns them a lesser social status and despises and finds their testimony subject, God chooses women to find the empty tomb. God chooses them as first messengers and respected of the resurrected Jesus. God chose to redeem women. And now when he chooses to redeem women, he changes the social status within Christianity. Now, later on, Christians will overturn this. But where do first century Christians, where do they meet? They meet in the synagogues initially. They go meet in the temples initially. Where else do they meet? They meet in homes. Whose domain is the home typically? The domain of the home is of the woman. Okay. You're not going to come into someone's house and you're not going to tell a woman how to run her house, because it is her house and she makes it a home. And so when you have these Christians gathering in homes in the first century, home is the domain of women. Later on, we see that Junia, you go to Romans, and Junia is named among the apostles. There's some debate what that means, but what that means is that Junia had a ministry role. You see Priscilla and Aquila. Women have ministry roles in the New Testament. Later on, they subvert that, and they say that women can't do ministry. But when we read, and I get it, you're saying, okay, hey, I read Paul. Paul says, you know, women should be silent. There's a very specific reason for that. What was happening in that context is you had women who were becoming disruptive in the service. And so Paul is speaking to a very specific cultural, specific locality incident. He's not saying that all women can't preach, because the women are the first ones to tell people about Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. God redeems women. He changes the social status of women. Early Pentecostals, you know who founded most of the early Pentecostal churches? It was women. Women were the ones they started holding meetings. Women were the ones doing fundraisers. Women were the ones actually doing the initial preaching. And what they would do is they would write someone. They would write a famous preacher. They might write a denominational leader and say, hey, we started a church here. We're meeting in a tent. Right now we're running 45 people. We need a preacher. Can you send us a preacher? And then they would send them a guy. But early on, women have moved in Pentecostal circles, and they did a lot of the founding of the churches. Women do a lot of the work, and even our local churches now, but God redeemed women. The second point, the disciples are redeemed. The disciples are scattered in Matthew 26 and 31. They're running, they're hiding. Peter denies Jesus three times. Jesus even tells Peter, He says, Peter, you will deny me three times before the rooster crows this night. And he says, no, Lord, it will not be. And then the woman, she sees Peter. She said, you're one of his disciples. He says, no, I'm not. And three times he's asked this. Peter gets in such a bad spiritual state that it says that he starts to curse in the event. Good Peter walked with Jesus, saw him walk on water, saw him raise Lazarus from the dead, saw him feed 5,000 men, and then if you add the women and the children, that's probably 20,000. He saw all of these things, and he denies Jesus. And then he starts cursing about it. Peter was in a bad place. The disciples, they hide out. They run away when the women stood at the cross. The women came to the empty tomb. The women remained faithful. But instead of rejecting them, and when they scattered, now Jesus brings them closer even. Look what he says, verse 10. He says, do not be afraid. Go, take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee. When they were scattered, they were disciples. Now he's saying, he's brought them even closer. He says, go tell my brethren. Jesus didn't reject the disciples. He's bringing the disciples closer. Instead of abandoning them, he brings healing. He brings restoration. The disciples are redeemed because of the resurrection. Third point this morning. You are redeemed. The chasm of sin between humanity was impassable for you and for me. We were born in sin, shaped in iniquity. It controlled our lives. There was no remedy, no operation or fix for our sin. We can't call someone. We can't call a politician and have him pull strings. There's no pill that we can take. There's no operation that we can go get to fix it. We can't go take a series of medicine to fix this for our problems. We can go sit down with a therapist, a psychologist, and we can get counseling. They can't help us fix our sin problem. It is impassable. It is like a chasm, and sin is between you and God, and there is no way to get across that on your own being. But God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his only son, Jesus, to die on the cross in your place. See, we belonged on the cross. That's what we deserved. We belonged. We had a sin debt that needed to be paid. Dying on the cross was not enough. He got up for us. See, it wasn't just that Jesus died on the cross. We talk a lot about Jesus died on the cross for us. That's great that he died on the cross. But if he died on the cross and didn't get up, it wouldn't matter. The fact that he got up is what matters. He got up. He was resurrected from the grave. The tomb was empty. Jesus is alive. Jesus robbed hell of our guilty verdicts. You are redeemed. So here's the thing. We were guilty, and it was like hell has the certificate that says you are guilty. You deserve punishment. And Satan is enjoying holding on to this certificate. But when Jesus goes to the cross and he is crucified, he says, oh, I really got him now. But what he didn't realize is in that 3 days that he ended up coming to take those death certificates away from you, that you may be redeemed and in right relationship with God, that you may know him and love him. So, you know, a lot of times we think, oh, I'm in addiction to this type of chemical. I'm in addiction to alcohol. I'm in addiction to this type of drug, or I'm addicted to pornography, or I'm addicted to, the chaos in my life, or, I want these things and I don't have enough love. Jesus redeems us of those things, and it may not be today, but there may be a time in your life when it's low And you feel like the prodigal son, you're in the mess of it. You know, you're in the hog's pen and it looks worse, like there's no way out. Jesus is there to redeem you, to set you free, to bring you home. He wants to be like the father who saw the prodigal son way off. And he ran and he says, hey, my son who is dead, who is alive now. And he put a new cloak on him and he slaughtered the fatted calf. That's what he wants to do for each and every one of us. He wants to redeem us. Here's our big idea this morning. We are redeemed because the resurrection is true. Okay. Now, I had a pastor tell me the other day, does it matter if the resurrection is true or not? Yeah. What world do you live in, Chief? Okay. The resurrection only matters if it's true. The cross only makes sense if the resurrection happened. So the world today struggles with what to do with Jesus in the same way that the religious leaders in Jesus' day did. In verse 11, the soldiers have to inform the Jewish leaders of their failure. The guards are only spectators to the miraculous events. Now they have to explain their failure. Now, there's a lot of irony here, okay? The guards are put at the tomb, okay? Their very presence at the tomb was to prevent Jesus' body from leaving the tomb. They failed. They were put there to make sure that the disciples didn't come. And I know that seems weird, okay? One of the things you have to know that actually grave robbing was common in the first century. Yeah, what kind of weird people were these that they go rob graves? They didn't rob graves for the reason that they robbed graves because there was money in there. They would put money. They would put wealth in there. They would put trinkets in them. So they would go in and rob the grave of these trinkets. So they were trying to gain wealth. We saw people do this. When they went in Egypt, they went into the Pharaoh's tombs. They didn't go to rob the Pharaoh's tombs. What did they do? They wanted to rob all the stuff they put in the Pharaoh's, right? Remember, the Pharaohs, when they died, they would put all this stuff in there and they would put them on a boat because they believed that they would be ferried into the afterlife and they needed to have wealth and food. And so when a Pharaoh died, the servants would volunteer to be killed with them because the Pharaohs needed servants. Well, in first century Palestine, in the Jewish world, they would bury them. Especially wealthy people would be buried with trinkets. They would be buried with their wealth. So people would rob them. Now, let me tell you what was not normal in grave robbing. They didn't rob the grave for actual bodies. Okay. It wasn't like no weird body snatching going on. Okay. And in fact, actually doing so was really problematic. Actually, if you were caught robbing a grave and stealing the body, it was considered a capital offense and they would actually kill you. I mean, it was a serious deal. You did not get caught robbing graves. And so how they could convince these soldiers that, hey, you know what? Tell them that you fell asleep, okay? Not only did you fall asleep, but while you fell asleep, his disciples came and they rolled this stone away, this big, huge stone that probably weighs, you know, a couple thousand pounds at best, that they rolled it back up the hill and they stole this. And you never once woke up in this process. Yeah, how do they explain that? They don't know how to explain it. And in the same way, we still struggle to comprehend and accept the resurrection. So we come up, you know, you meet Bible scholars, you meet people like Richard Dawkins, that the resurrection's not true. Someone told me, I know the resurrection's not true because dead people can't come back to life. Yeah, I think that's the point of the resurrection. It's not normative. Okay, it's not normative that these things happen, but just because it's not normative doesn't mean that it didn't happen, because God is a God of the miraculous. And in the same way, when that God who is the God of the miraculous, just as he resurrected the body of Jesus, he wants to resurrect us. He wants to resurrect our lives. Okay, So Jesus' resurrection may not have been spiritual, but while you're alive, your resurrection is spiritual. He can take the dead you and resurrect you and renew you and change you. So yeah, maybe you're an addict. Maybe you're struggling with, you have this addiction to this, or you're struggling with that, or you're trying to change the way you think or the way you behave. Guess what? God is in the business of not only resurrecting, but he's in the business of changing. He's in the business of renewing. That's why 2 Corinthians calls Christians new creations in Christ, because all things have passed away. All things become new, because in Christ we are changed, we are renewed, we are redeemed. We are redeemed people. We are called by his name because of the resurrection. So let me close with this question. Are you redeemed? Are you redeemed? Let me pray. Lord, I thank you. Lord, I thank you for the cross. But Lord, I thank you even more for the resurrection. Lord, I thank you for the empty tomb, because the cross, because the resurrection, Lord, that you have redeemed us, Lord. We have the opportunity to walk with you, to know you, to be redeemed, to be set free, to walk in newness, God. Lord, I pray for those who are here and online, God, for those who don't know you, that they would give their life to you, Jesus. Lord, I just ask that you just touch, Lord, that you move, Lord, that you set free, God, and that you save now. And we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to.